The Revelation of John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man.
We're in our series, The Revelation to John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man. We are in the third message of this series. All the previous ones are online. You can listen to them, or you can get a CD as well. So turn with me in your Bibles or your Bible apps, and if you don't have one, we'll have the scripture on the screen, okay, to chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. What a message today, man. I can't wait. Are you excited? Are you ready? Well, if you're not ready, then get ready. Tell somebody, if you're not ready, then get ready. Shake them real hard. Say, get ready for the Word of God. I don't see a lot of shaking going on, all right? Come on. All right, there you are. Okay, good. As you turn there, we've learned that this letter, it's a book now, but it originally was a letter, and it was written by the Apostle John. And now in our Bibles, we have verses and chapters that kind of organize it and stuff. But when this was originally written, there would be no break between chapters 4 and chapter 5. And originally, I wanted to speak on both of these chapters on the same Sunday that you guys... You wouldn't have been able to handle it, okay, on one message, because we would have been here for a long time. But it would have been written in continuous fashion. So last week when we talked about chapter 4, remember, let's think about it and get that in our minds, because it's a continual story. It's kind of like the, you know how nowadays all the movies, the Avengers, the Hunger Games, Tatum, help me, what's the one with the girl and her mom and dad? Divergent, yeah, all those, they make like one story and they make them into like 20 movies now, okay? This is kind of the book of Revelation, but these two chapters would have flown into one flow, okay? So let's think about last week. John is transported into heaven and he sees an open door, and the first thing that he sees is the throne of God and God himself sitting on the throne. Whew. It's pretty powerful, remember that? And then he writes about all that he sees and all that he hears and all that he experiences in the throne room. And there were two things that was evident. God was amazing. He was majestic. He was holy. And God was completely indescribable. And the Apostle John tried to use the best descriptive words that he could, but they didn't even come close to the majesty and the glory that was revealed in the throne room and in the presence of God. And secondly, what we learned last week, there was a lot of worship going on in his presence. Not just a little bit of three songs, praise the Lord, let's go home. No, it had over and over and over and over. There were 24 elders who had thrones around God's throne, and they would worship the Lord. And then there were four six-winged creatures that we couldn't even imagine, either, but they're the guardians of God's presence and throne, and they worshiped the Lord over and over and over. And when they began to worship, every time the 24 elders would fall down, almost like they were dead. They would cast their thrones before God and continually worship him. And this has been going on from the beginning of time, and it will continue on to the end of time, over and over. That's a lot of worship, because God is worthy of that much worship and even more. Amen. So in chapter 1 of Revelation, we see John given a commission to write about what he sees. We talked about that, the vision. Now in chapter 4, we see the curtain of the end time drama beginning to be raised. And now here in chapter 5, the end of time, the end of the history of mortal man, the revelation begins here in chapter 5. Read it with me. And as we read this, man, it's massive and breathtaking scene. So picture this in your minds if you can. And as we go on today, keep your Bibles open, because we'll be referring to these scriptures, okay? Revelation chapter 5, we're going to read the whole chapter. Then I, this is the Apostle John speaking, writing, then I saw on the right hand of him, this is God, who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, this is one of the 24 with thrones and crowns, he said, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." The prayers of the saints, the prayers of you and me, you know, your prayers, "Oh, God doesn't hear me." Man, they are right now in the throne room of heaven, right by God. He does hear, he knows, and as Paul writes, we have, and Peter writes, we have the confidence that not only does he hear, but he answers, okay? So remember that. When you say, "My prayers aren't going," no, they are. They're right there at God. Okay, let's keep on going. "Which are the prayers of the saints," verse 9, "and they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" That's our memory verse that's in the bulletin this week. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." I gotta try to digest that. I gotta preach this. I'm going to. All right. Let's talk about this incredible chapter that is so important to all of us. Tell your neighbor it's important to you, so listen, okay? Please make sure they're on there. Verse 1 shows that God is on the throne. He's sitting there, and he has a scroll with writing on both sides laying in an open hand, and it's extended, okay? Picture that, all right? What is this scroll, all right? What is this? Is its significance in this book, in the Revelation? Everything. The significance is everything, okay? Because it's in God's hand. He wrote it. He determined it. He sealed it, all right? And as it is unfurled and read in the next successive chapters of the book of Revelation, the history of mortal man comes to an end. So this scroll is the key to understand the entire rest of the book of Revelation. This scroll right here. This scroll is the official document of the last days of mortal man and the climatic events that will bring that to happen. It's not just the Erlanger recorder sitting in God's hand. You know what I mean? Or the New York Times or the USA Today. No, this is pretty important here, everybody. Okay? And it's all written on a scroll. Now, remember, way back in the A.D. when this was written, John, this book, it was written in approximately A.D. 95 or 96. They didn't have printing presses back then, okay? That wasn't invented until around 1440 by our good friend Johannes Gutenberg, okay? They didn't have letters and stationery with flowers and hearts and skadoodles and things like that and smelled nice and perfume, okay? No. They weren't even able to text each other. That didn't happen until December 3rd, 1992, when Neil Knapworth sent a text to his friend who received it on an Orbital 901 mobile phone. Now, I don't know what that is, but I guarantee you it's about as big as this keyboard right here. Hello? Hello? Remember them old mobile phones? Those things were huge. It's like, look how cool I am. I'm in line at the bank. I have a mobile phone, you know, and That's probably how big it was, like a big satellite. But they couldn't text each other, okay? None of that. They had to write all this kind of stuff on good old papyrus from Egypt and vellum from Rome, which is kind of like a leather. And these scrolls were made up of 8 by 10 inch sheets horizontally, not vertically like we have. And they were joined together with wax seals or ribbons, and they would roll it up in a roll. So if you can picture page after page after page horizontally, and they would seal each page with a wax seal or even a ribbon so that it would flow continuously, okay? Some of these could be up to 30 feet long. And as they would remove the seal, they would open another page of the scroll. Remove the seal, open another page, okay? The book of Revelation was a scroll of about 15 feet with 3-inch wide columns written on each sheet, okay? This is a big book or letter, all right? John's doing a lot of writing here. Can you guys see that? Normally, these would only have writing on one side, the smooth side, because the back was rough. But this scroll had writing on the front and the back. We'll talk about why in a minute. And you may say, well, Greg, what's the purpose of this scroll? What? Okay, big deal. What's the purpose? Just settle down. It's good things. Understand one thing. This was huge. This wasn't just a piece of paper, okay? Writing on both sides, sealed with 7 seals, and this symbolizes two things. This scroll, 2 aspects that it symbolizes. One, it can symbolize a will that is meant to be read and executed. Are we familiar with what a will is? Okay? This was God's will for mankind. His promises and his covenants. And it's the history of mankind not being faithful to God. And punishment executed for that, for mankind breaking the contract. And it contained the redemption of man, okay? It contained all of God's plans and purposes throughout all history. God's detailed plan for the history of mankind. Guess who's a part of that? You and me, all right? Maybe Gregory A. Isaacs is written in that scroll. Cool, you know, all right? Hope it's good, all right? God's perfect plan for man's judgment, his redemption, and how all these things culminate in the end. I said, God's perfect plan. Well, how do you know it was a perfect plan, Greg? Okay. First off, God is perfect completely. And secondly, we see that it's sealed with how many seals? 7. Do you know what the number 7 represents in biblical liturgy? Completeness and perfection. Just in the first few chapters, go back through and see how many times the number 7 has been mentioned. 7 means perfection and completeness. So these 7 seals indicate that it is the perfect will of God, and it will bring completion to human history. And this is good stuff. It's good stuff. The book of Revelation is crazy amazing. Do you guys get this? Crazy amazing, okay? So hopefully you understand what this scroll is representing. This is God's last will and testament for the earth and for mankind that he created. That's big time stuff, right? And here's another thing that this scroll represents. Well, let's look back. Last will and testament. In the Roman world where the Apostle John was living, and this is interesting, a man's will had to be witnessed, okay, by 7 men. And each one would put his personal seal to the will, and the will could only be opened if the recipient came forward and claimed the will. That'll make sense as we come down a little bit later. But the other thing the scroll represents is, when you study Jewish history, you see that a rolled up scroll, picture it, with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals, reveals a title deed to a piece of property. Anybody own a title deed in here? A few of you? Okay, you understand what that is? That's what this scroll represents. It's explained by one pastor that I listen to and read his information a lot, Pastor John Corson. He says, we see that in Jewish history, a title deed would be written and sealed up with 1 seal. And if the owner could not meet his financial obligations, he would have to give up the title deed, and all of his debts would be written on the back of the title deed, and it would be rolled up and sealed with, guess how many seals? 7 seals. This is in Jewish history, okay? Now, if at any time during the next 7 years, this guy who's the debtor now could come and pay off the debt, guess what? He would be given the title deed back, and he and only he could open up the seven seals, okay? I know this is getting a little deep, all right, but it's going to get exciting in a minute, all right? And that's what we see in this scroll here as well. It's the title deed to earth, and it's in God's hand because he created it. And originally, the deed was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden, okay? God told him to have dominion over the earth. We see this in Genesis 1:28. But when Adam willfully sinned against God's command, Greg, I thought it was Eve that... Eve was tricked. Adam, if you read the Bible, Adam was standing there. He knew what was going on, and he willfully rejected God's command. Okay, and so when he did that, he transferred the title deed to this planet to guess who? The devil. See this in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Now, please understand, God did not lose authority or power over the earth or anything like that. No, this was like a transfer of a domain. It was God allowing the devil to operate in this world with boundaries set by God himself, all right? Doesn't mean that the devil rules over the earth. No, he just has a major influence over the people of the earth, but not believers, amen? Okay, that's something to get excited about, too. Not believers. And even in Scripture, we see that the devil is referred to as the prince of the power of the air, the god of the ruler of this world. We see Scriptures referencing him like that. And even Jesus refers to the devil as the ruler of the world in John 12, verse 31. And so a side note here, people get really mad sometimes at God when they're like, you know, I see all this death and calamity and disease and destruction and all kinds of stuff going on. God, why are you allowing all this to happen? It's not God's fault. Because when God made the earth originally, okay, it was perfect. And he said, here you go, Adam. Here you go, boy. Enjoy it. Yeah, boy, enjoy the planet Earth. It's good. But then man sinned and brought all that stuff in. So if somebody ever comes to you and says that, say, listen, why don't you take the finger and point it to yourself because you sinned, okay? All right, back to the book of Revelation. So here's God holding the scroll of his will and the title deed of the earth in his open right hand. And the right hand, well, it's not the left hand, the right hand indicates power and authority. Sorry, lefties, if you're a lefty, okay? That's what the right hand means, all right? And this whole scene, gang, shows that God is the supreme authority. He governs history everywhere. God holds the future in his hands. You know God holds your future in your hands? Yes. He does. And this scene, here we go, it shows that he is ready. God is ready for the end of mortal man to begin, ready for the details and the events of the end of the world and the end of the age of man to unfurl, ready to transfer the title deed of the earth back to its rightful owner. God is sitting there ready. Now, are you ready for this? You guys aren't ready. You can handle the truth, all right? Are you ready, okay? God is sitting there waiting for someone who is worthy enough to come and take the scroll. He's waiting for someone. They're looking to find someone somewhere who could come and take the scroll, open it, and oversee the events that God had ordained. It's verse 2. We see this angel with a loud voice, loud enough to travel through all of history, past, present, and future, and all of heavens and all the earth, loud enough for every being ever created by God to hear it. You think your spouse or kid has a loud mouth? They have nothing on this angel, okay? And he yells with an eternal voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Does that do anything for you guys? Because when I wake up on Mondays and Thursdays, man, I come out and I do that. I'm ready for the... No, I don't. Not really. Just kidding. Imagine that. This booming voice. And then, all of a sudden, shoo, a heavenly hush. A solemn silence as heaven awaits. No one was saying a peep. Not even a mouse, okay? not even a whisper. As all of heaven waited, of all creation, waited. It was a heavy atmosphere. Kind of like if you're going before a judge, now nervous and anxious you might be. Nervous, who is it, you know? Verse 3 indicates there was no one able to step forward. No one. Not a single person or creature in heaven or in earth was worthy enough to step forward and take the scroll and open it. Just imagine all throughout the history of mankind, all the scientists and scholars and the politicians and thinkers and creators and innovators, prophets even, ministers, educators, and more great people in the realm of man. All throughout history, great men and women, and no one is worthy. And not just on earth. Think about the throne room of God. There were 24 elders with thrones around God's thrones. Each one had a crown. They weren't worthy. The four six-winged creatures full of eyes who declare God's praise, the guardians of God's presence and the guardians of God's thrones, they weren't worthy. No one was worthy. No one was worthy. So in verse 4, we see the apostle John, the writer of this revelation, he began to weep uncontrollably. The Greek word here used in the New Testament, it means to sob and to wail. It wasn't a little tear of, you know, no. He's like, I know that was pathetic, sorry. Hope you get the picture. Sobbing and wail because he realized there was no creature that even came close to approaching God in his glory. Because God is above all, and it probably shone a light on his own unworthiness as well. And John may be thinking, I'm not going to get to see the events of this scroll unfurled. So then we come to verse 5. Now it gets good, gang. It's going to get good, all right? Man, there's so much here we could talk about. I'm going to highlight. One of the 24 elders comes over to John and says, don't weep, man. And that's a new translation. Don't weep, man. Don't worry. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. Yes, yes, the lion of the tribe of Judah, all right? Judah was the strongest of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament, and they were symbolized by the powerful lion, the root of David. Jesus was a physical descendant of King David in the Old Testament, but he was also David's creator, and he came way before David. That's why they say, the 24 elders said, the root of David. He is conquered. He has come. He has prevailed. He has won the victory, so he is worthy to take the scroll. He's worthy to open up the seven seals. He is worthy to pay off the title deed to this earth and claim the scroll back for himself. Man, can you picture that? So what did Jesus conquer? What did he overcome? What did he prevail in order to be able to open the scroll? Warning, Greg might get a little excited. Is that okay with you guys? Listen, he conquered and prevailed over sin. Hebrews chapter 1, 3, 1 Peter 2 and 24. He conquered and prevailed over death. There's scriptures for that. He conquered and prevailed over this evil world, over Satan and all the other evil forces. He prevailed and conquered over all rule, all power, all authority. He prevailed and conquered over hell. You get that? Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, we read in week 1. Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I am the living one, and I died. But look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. And here we go, verse 6, guys. John then looks up. I mean, and all of a sudden, boom, he sees right there in the center of the throne room a slain lamb, okay, with that's alive and has seven horns and seven eyes, which indicates perfect power and perfect insight and the fullness of God's Spirit, power and might, and the lamb's knowledge that extends everywhere, okay? Horns in the Bible, they represent power, and the eyes, as Merrill Unger writes, the seven eyes denote completeness of intelligence in the Spirit's judicial administration over the earth based on Christ's redemption. But let's don't miss the main point here of this imagery. A slain lamb is what John sees, a lamb who was alive but had been slain dead. The conquering lion is now a lamb slain. Picture it. Isaiah talks about Jesus being marred more than any other man ever. You couldn't even recognize who he is. The lamb was what was slain in the Old Testament for God's judgment to pass over the Israelites' sins. The Old Testament prophet said in Isaiah, he said that the Messiah would bear our sins by being a lamb brought to the slaughter. And in the New Testament, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And this lamb is alive. This lamb is alive, yet it is bearing the marks of a tremendous sacrifice, as A.T. Robertson says. The Greek word here for slain that John chooses to use denotes the slaughter, suffering, pain, agony, and humiliation of Christ. This wasn't just a little nick or a mark. No, it was a completely, horrifically slain. But now it's standing right in the center of the throne room, and the lamb is alive. This indicates that Jesus Christ is the only one worthy because he was perfect. He lived a perfect life on this earth. He took every man and woman's sins upon himself on the cross. He nailed our sins and transgressions to the cross, went to the grave, and 3 days later he rose again. And on the cross, he declared in John 19:30, "It is finished." He conquered, he overcame, he prevailed for all of us. And because of that, the lamb slain, he is worthy to come and take the scroll and open it. Remember I mentioned Jewish history? If a person had a title deed but lost it because of debt, Adam had that title deed and was lost because of sin. But if the person could come and you pay the debt off within 7 years, they got to claim it and open the seven seals. Jesus is called the second Adam. And because of his death, gang, he could come in and say, "I'll take the title deed back. It's rightfully mine, and I can open it." Amen? Jesus earned that right with his death on the cross. Jesus Christ paid our debt, so he is worthy to take the deed and open it. One resource says, "Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who's taken away our sin, clothed us in the white robes of righteousness." This is the reason Jesus Christ stands in the center stage of heaven. But even in heaven, he stands as the one who has loved and given himself for us, stands as the Lamb who was slain as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Do you guys get that? That's awesome that Jesus would do that. And then that leads us to verse 7. I like it so much, I want us to read it again. "And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Let that sink in. Do you see what happened here? It was a transfer. It was a transfer. Christ won back the title deed of this earth from the devil. And the rest of the book of Revelation shows how he when and how he claims that back. It's also a transfer of authority from God, allowing Jesus open the scroll, oversee its documents. And so we read in the rest of the chapter that when Jesus takes the scroll, I mean, immediately, dude, you talking about a praise fest. You talking about a worship celebration. You talking about people getting their praise on. Heaven went crazy with praise, man. When we read the rest of the chapter, they went crazy. The 24 elders and the four creatures, they fell down, they dropped down, they sang a new song, okay? Remember, we'd already read the song that they'd been singing over and over again. Well, now, here's a new song in verses 9 through 10. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Are you a believer this morning? You're a kingdom. You have a kingdom. You're a king and queen. You are a priest. But man, we got some believers who are letting the devil just beat them over the head all the time, and they're walking around, "Oh man, I can't live for the Lord. I don't have any joy. I don't have any fullness. I don't know what's going on." Raise up your head. Get in the game. You're a king because of Jesus Christ. You're a queen because of Jesus Christ. And you're going to reign with him, amen? And then some angels joined in on the singing, but this wasn't a few angels. This wasn't like the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, 100 angels or 900,000 angels. This was myriads of myriads, or literally hundreds of millions and thousands upon thousands of angels who sang on this song, okay? Basically, that's a great way for John to say, I have no clue how many there were singing this song. I couldn't count them, okay? They were innumerable. And they all sang a song to Christ, admonishing him with seven tributes. Sorry, I'm getting excited. I can't even talk. Power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. All ascribed to Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 13, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Can we praise Jesus right now? Lord, we ascribe worship to you right now, Jesus. Like I said last week, that's heavenly praise. That's celestial praise. Don't come to me and say you have nothing to praise God for. You have everything to praise God for because Jesus Christ died for you. Amen. I really felt that. If you know what I mean, if you couldn't tell. You have everything to praise God for. Everything to praise God for. Because Jesus Christ has conquered and he's overcome. You know what you deserve? Can I be honest with you? You know what I deserve? We deserve punishment. We deserve to be kicked out of the presence of God. We deserve to be left alone because we failed. We transgressed. We chose to willfully sin against the holy God, okay? But that's not what we get. That's not what the scripture says, praise the Lord. God doesn't treat us like we deserve. No, because of Jesus, we get blessing and favor, and he anoints us, and he forgives us, and he extends grace to us, and he's prepared. Jesus said, I prepared a big place for you. It's big, okay? And it's waiting for us, amen? Whew. Man, where am I? Good night. All right. Again, if you've been listening for the last 3 weeks, a concurrent theme is responding to God's presence in worship. Go back and read chapters 1 and 4 and 5 again and notice the worship that's in heaven. Notice it. Responding to God's presence and falling down in continual praise, it's good enough for the 24 elders and the 4 six-winged creatures and the impossible number of angels to count. But worshiping all the time isn't good for us, or it's not good enough for us, right? They responded to God's presence, and we just sit quiet sometimes, preoccupied with other things. No. When you feel God's presence, man, that demands an action. We are to worship God, all right? Worship God. And right here at the OD, we're going to join in that heavenly song and declare power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing to Jesus Christ every single Sunday. I don't care what you do. I'm going to, all right? I'm going to. And finally, in verse 14, the 4 creatures say, amen. Which means what? Let it be. They know the situation. So when Jesus takes the scroll, they say, amen, let it happen. And guess what? The rest of Revelation that we're going to talk about unfails. What's going to happen? And the 24 elders fall. Again, it's the same Greek word like where John in chapter 1 said that he felt like he was dead, and the end of the age of mortal man begins. Whew. Greg, that was an awesome chapter, but what about application for my life today? I need application, Greg. So do I. Be encouraged by this chapter. Be encouraged by what Jesus has done. You know, I don't think we ever really, we'll read sometimes and skim through it, but how often do we really comprehend what's going on in this grand story? Remember the indescribable majesty of the throne room we talked about last week. God is on the throne with the plan and history of man. This world wants to come, and he's waiting for someone to open it and allow it to happen. And no one's worthy. No one or anything's worthy. But Jesus comes forward, okay? He takes the scroll. He begins to open it one page, one seal at a time, because he paid the price and he did it. And because of that is a grand celebration of praise and worship. He did what no other one creature, person, angel, being could do, okay? And if that doesn't move you, you're dead. If that doesn't move you, I would check your pulse spiritually. Because, man, when I read this chapter, it's overwhelming to me. Because that indicates I have hope. Because Jesus was worthy. And he did it, amen? And it shows that Jesus is totally in control. And he holds the future. You know the devil doesn't hold the future to your life? Do you realize that? Then stop listening to his lies. The word says he's the father of lies. Jesus called him that. Listen, the devil got pride. He got prideful, and God said, no, we're not going to have any of that around here, and gave him the old boot, okay, like Adam Vinatieri does for the Indianapolis Colts, and he has like a perfect. God said, boom, and Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. But we got believers who are bound up in him and his lies, and they're depressed and they're discouraged. No way. Your future isn't determined by the devil. Your future's not determined by circumstance or situations. No, take heart. Jesus Christ is your champion. He's defeated the devil. He's overcome, amen. So, Chris, come on if you will, but oh well, we're gonna show a video. That's right. Here's a wonderful application, all right. Here's a wonderful application. Because of the Lamb who is slain and he is worthy, we now have the ability, okay, check this out. We have the ability and the confidence to boldly approach God in his presence in the throne room. Ephesians 3:12 says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Greg, that doesn't sound like a big deal to me. Dude, then you don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand the implications of this. Back in the ancient days, in physical realms and kingdoms, man, when the king was on the throne, you couldn't just walk in and give him a high five and a slap on the back and say, what's up, kingy? Yo! No. If you were uninvited, you weren't called forward, and you just boldly marched in the throne room, you're gonna die. It's that simple. There was that much respect for the king or the queen, okay? And if you came in on your own, you were put to death. Even in the Old Testament, before Jesus came and died and rose, when God's presence showed up, people were afraid, they were nervous, they were scared, because the Lord was so powerful. He was so pure and holy and righteous. It was kind of a holy fear, and the people knew that they had sin, and sin could not stand in God's presence, and there was a great possibility that when God's presence arrived, somebody was going to die. And that's exactly what happened. One time, one of the main priests, his sons were living immoral, sinful lives. And they had, you know, these incense burners that were symbolic of the presence of God. Yet they were sleeping with women, doing all kinds of junk, okay? And they're like, boom, gone. Dead. Somebody ran and told the high priest, hey, your sons just died. Guess what happened to him? Boom, he fell over and died too, broke his back and neck. When God's presence showed up, usually people were going to die. God was that awesome and powerful, okay? Exodus 19:22, look at this. It says, even the priests who regularly come near the Lord must purify themselves so that the Lord does not break out and destroy them. Because God has nothing to do with sin, okay? In Exodus 20, we studied in the Exodus book, oh my goodness, I got to hurry, that God's presence was going to reveal himself on Mount Sinai. And it was so awesome, and thunders and lightning and power, and just the mountain shook. So the people were like, whoa, no, Moses, you go up there. I ain't going up there. You go talk to the Lord for us. I'm going to stand right here and sip my little Israeli tea. Matter of fact, God said if somebody even touches the mountain when his presence was on it, guess what was going to happen?
They're going to die. They'd die. So, I mean, you just couldn't enter God's presence flippantly, irrespectfully. But today, gang, we don't have to be afraid. Hear this. We don't have to be afraid. We can approach God boldly. Hebrews 4, verses 16. In the Amplified Version says, "Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help. Good time for every need." That's appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. And then if you flip over to Hebrews 10, 19 through 20, the author says, "Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." Guys, that is great news for you and me. Dude, we can all come before God and bring all of our needs, all of our weaknesses, all of our wants, all of our requests, all of our worship, all of who we are, our strengths and weaknesses, our shortcomings, and he accepts us because of Christ. Amen? Oh my goodness, that's good stuff. And it's not about our goodness. It's not about who we are, what we've done, because we are horrible, all right? I know you guys probably get hear me tired of saying that all the time about our, you know, we're not good and we're not made righteous because of anything that we do, you know. But listen, get tired of hearing it because I'm going to say it over and over and over and over again. And I'm going to repeat it and repeat it because it's too important for us not to understand that and grasp it and realize it, that we're not accepted by God by anything that we've done or who we are or what we've accomplished. Only by Jesus. And you have no clue what it took for me to realize that important fact, to where I finally grasped that. I don't have time to go into details, but you have no clue what it took for me to understand that one day. So I'm going to keep on saying it because it's been personally revealed to me. If our elders and deacons, if they could prepare to pass out the communion elements, but not yet, just prepare. I'm done. Yes. Here's good news. I know that many of you sitting here right now, you don't think you can ever be good enough for God's approval or God's acceptance or God's love. And you may hear something like, say, "Man, Greg, that sounds good for you and others like that, because you guys, it seems like to me you guys got it. You know, you understand it, and I doubt if you've ever done the things that I've done, Greg." Listen. Why don't we just go ahead and pass this mic around right now and let everybody reveal their testimony. Dude, if we did that, man, we'd be praising God so much, because some of the stuff that he's renewed us from and delivered us from and brought us through because of Jesus. Ain't nobody got it together here. You know what I mean? Like the video says, we're a bunch of messy people who have found grace in the eyes of Jesus Christ on this journey of faith together. But I know what the devil does. He'll throw, "God can't love you just because you are who you are. You're always letting him down, and you're letting your family down, and you're not worthy to approach God." And many of you probably feel that way. "Well, I just started this journey of faith. I'm not worthy to approach God. My goodness, approach God." The great news of chapter 5 is, listen, you don't have to be worthy because Jesus Christ was worthy, amen? You don't worry about that. You're never going to be worthy. God didn't demand that of you. No, you don't have to be worthy because Jesus Christ was worthy. He was the lamb slain, and he approached God for us. So now when God looks down upon us, when we put our trust in Jesus, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? We're going to take communion. What a better way to celebrate the slain lamb than the communion elements of the bread of his broken body and the juice representing his blood sacrifice. And while they're passing that out, I want you guys to watch and listen and be ministered to this video by 10th Avenue North called The Lamb of God. Okay? And don't just watch. Worship. Worship. God's presence is here in an amazing way. Let the presence of God overwhelm you and give you peace and rest and refreshment. Refreshment. Refreshing. I need some refreshment. Let him bring encouragement. Let him bring healing. Amen. Amen. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, Paul says, let a person examine himself before they take of the cup. All you got to say, Jesus, I am unworthy. Please be my Savior. Be my Lord and forgive me. Amen. Guys, if you'll start handing them out, and let's worship along with this video. Amen.
You are holy, you are worthy, you are holy, you're the Lamb.
And sometimes I don't know if you guys understand. I don't know if we all fully comprehend what Jesus did for us. I just feel led to do this right now. If there is something in your life that you need from the Lord, we just signify by raising your hand. You don't have to if you don't want to, but we're just all going to pray. Now I just start praying and say, Jesus, you know the need. God, I just pray right now for everyone that raised their hand, whatever it is. Jesus, you hold all authority, all power, all might. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Lamb slain. You conquered and prevailed. And I pray that you would move in every situation, in every circumstance, and that it would be done in your name, Jesus, I pray. Lord, I pray that you would encourage and lift up this morning, that right now, you'd bring peace and rest and forgiveness and grace and mercy and hope and healing. Let it be done, we pray, because Jesus, you are the one who is worthy, and you are worthy and powerful enough to change our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, we believe it. We believe it, amen. We believe it. Now, if we would go ahead and open your little communion cups. Chris is going to play here. Powerful Lord, amen. Powerful Lord. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. This communion service is to proclaim